just when I think I can predict what the children are going to do. I am always amazed. I'm always amazed at not just the goodness of God, but the blessing of children. I was convinced that we do not have a child in this church who could sit still for longer than 2 seconds.
Amen.
And yet I wish each of you could have seen their faces as they sat here and they looked at me and they were holding their breath. I'm convinced some of them had suppressed their heart rate. They almost went into some kind of Middle Eastern Zen stasis. It was amazing to watch. One of the sweetest, I almost just busted out laughing, was little Will, was sitting up here, and he had all but leaned over on his knees and was looking at me through the hairs of his eyebrows. And his eyes weren't blinking. And looked around, saw all the children, and had such a good time. I had prepared to speak to them about giving in to temptation. That was the goal that I thought I had on my heart, was that I would be able to illustrate for you a fidgety child that you could just see going across their mind, you know, I got to move, I got to move, I got to move, I got to move. I just knew one of them would be just twitching all over and wearing their clothes out from the inside. But not a one of them. I mean, they went just as still and quiet. And instead of being the illustration for us of anxiety and stress and just temptation, it was so glorious to watch them settle in to just something. I don't even know how to describe it this morning. A stillness, if you will, that serves as an example for you and me. When we begin to understand what Peter was trying to tell us about the devil, that the devil was traveling to and fro upon the face of the earth seeking anybody that he could just eat up, that he could devour. And I remember as a boy, one of those TV shows that I probably shouldn't have been watching, but I was, had a fellow on it by the name of Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson had a byline. He'd do something, and then it was the devil made me do it. I tried that on my mama just one time, Eddie. My mama said, well, the devil might have tried to make you do it, but you're the one that chose to do it. And so you're going to be the one to get the whipping. When we deal with temptation, when we deal with temptation, we must deal with it in a godly manner. We must deal with it as a spiritual discipline. This is the 10th Sunday of 2024. There are only 12 Sundays before Easter this year. The 10th spiritual discipline that I want to share with you is that the Christian life is characterized by someone who pursues purity in the eyes of God. Someone who is seeking to rise above the common denominator of sin that we find in the world and the culture around us. You see, if we're not careful, we can become, as individual believers, non-different, undifferent, indistinguishable between lost people in the world and our lifestyle. People will look at us and not see any difference. not see anything in our lives that characterizes us as being anything different than what is out there in the world. And I am convinced that God's Word teaches you and me that we have to be different. The culture wants us to blend in. The culture wants us to be inclusive. The culture wants us all to accept and go along with everything that the majority might say is okay. That's not what God's Word teaches.
Amen. Amen.
God's Word teaches us that the true faithful believer is pursuing a level of purity within their lives that is pleasing to God, not pleasing to the world. And this morning, I want to take you in the Old Testament all the way back to the book of Genesis and the 39th chapter. And while you're turning to Genesis 39, I want to tell you about one of my heroes. A lot of folks have ball player heroes or well-known people heroes. Growing up, my heroes were fishermen. I grew up in the generation of bass, the Bass Angler Sportsman Society. And I grew up during the time of the beginning of that organization, the rise of that organization, and almost, if we're not careful, we may see the dissolution of that organization. Because in the beginning, many of those professional fishermen were believers. And what a lot of people didn't know was that they had church services for the tournament fishermen as just a part of the tournaments. But then big money got involved. I want to tell you, one of my heroes, a little short, white-headed fella named Jimmy Houston. Y'all may have heard of Jimmy Houston. If you haven't, go look him up. But look up his old videos if you can. Because Jimmy Houston's not only, I mean, just a par excellent fisherman, but he had this little maniacal laugh. He sounded like a maniac when he laughed. It was just, he laughed like a four-year-old girl on steroids. I mean, it was a fun, you'd laugh just listening to Jimmy Houston laugh. And he laughed every time he caught a fish. And he was one of my heroes, that head full of, it wasn't blonde, it was white hair. You know what I didn't know? As I was studying for the sermon, I ran across an article with my hero at the headline. In the year 2003, when Jimmy Houston was at the top of his game, he was catching as good or better fish than anybody. He was able to do it on command. Drop him in a mud puddle, and he'll catch a great big old bass. When he was at the top of his game in 2003, the Bass Organization chose to ink a contract with Busch Beer as a sponsor of bass. Jimmy Houston did not believe in drinking. And so he chose for the tournament season of 2003 that he would not put the decal for Busch Beer on his boat. And if you know anything about professional fishing, you know that the boats and the tournament wear, the shirt they wear, is the place where they make their money. Okay, that's where they make their money. The payoffs for the fishing tournament is nothing compared to what they can put on their shirts and on their boats. He chose for the 2003 year, he was not going to put the Busch beer decal on his boat. And neither was he going to wear a shirt that said sponsored by Busch beer. It's a personal decision. Well, the Bass organization had a rule that said if they had a corporate sponsor of the organization, every individual member must be supportive of that sponsorship. Which meant if you were going to fish in our tournaments, you had to have the decal and the insignia. And Jimmy Houston said, no. I don't believe in it. It doesn't represent my faith. I won't promote it. It was a big brouhaha. Well, they couldn't stop Jimmy Houston. I mean, he was a champion of champions. He ranked right up there with a fellow named Bill Dance and another fellow named Hank Parker. I mean, Jimmy Houston's big. So here's what they did. They passed a ruling within the Bass organization that he could not win. Bottom line, he could not accrue any points toward winning any tournament. Now he might fish and catch all the fish. He might have more weight in fish than anybody. He might come in first. And everybody would have to agree the man won the tournament, but he would not be recognized as the winner. All because he would not put a decal and a little signature line. But because the conviction of his heart said no. Dear friend, I want you to understand, when we deal with temptation, it does not come without a cost. If you in any way do not succumb and give in to what the world will tell you what you ought to do, if any way you swim to just kind of stay with the fishing thing, you swim against the current, it will cost you, because that's the world we live in. Yeah. Jesus said, look what they did to me. What do you anticipate they'll do to you? Mm-hmm. Expect it. Revel in it. Give glory to God because of it. Because you have stood where you should stand. In the interview I read, and I'm about to leave Jimmy, but I can't go get away from him until I tell you this. Write this down. They asked him in the interview, they said, did you not pray about it? As if somehow praying about it would have made it okay. They asked him that. He said, you know what? This is his quote. He said, you know what? Many of my fishing friends in the tournaments asked me, well, Jimmy, did you pray about this? He said, I looked at them and said, no, I don't need to pray for something that I already know is wrong. Don't let the world or even your Christian friends influence you to take a stand for something that God is against. Amen. If we are not careful, We will work around and kind of play mind games with anything and everything until we no longer mean nothing in the eyes of the world. Let me tell you one more thing. Now I'm going to move. But I love Jimmy Houston. If I could figure out a way to get Jimmy Houston out of Oklahoma just to get him here to meet y'all and let him give this testimony, I wish I could. Jimmy said in the interview, he said, I had to leave my truck and boat in a certain city. He said, because I had to catch a plane to fly somewhere to speak and appear. He said, so I went to the local auto dealership and I left my truck and my fishing boat. And you can imagine what that thing looked like. My truck and my fishing boat at this car dealership while I went for a week out to speak in a couple of places. And while I was gone, the owner of the car dealership called me and said, Mr. Houston, is it okay if we pull your truck and your boat right into the middle of our showroom and advertise a little bit and say, y'all come down here and act. There's not a fisherman in this church this morning who would not cross the road to look at Jimmy Houston's boat. Amen, wouldn't you? You know what? I'd go just to see what bait he has tied on. Okay, whatever Jimmy Houston's fishing with is what I'd... Amen, Brian? That's right. Can you imagine the crowds who came just to see this professional fisherman's boat? Jimmy told the interviewer, he said, now imagine if all them people who came to that car dealership to see my truck and my boat saw that decal that was promoting something I did not believe in. In the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, we meet a young man who has been sold into slavery by his brothers. You'll recognize the story because it has such a R-rated, salacious factor to it. Because his boss's wife tries to repeatedly seduce him. Makes great, great story fair. The only problem with the story is that, like Jimmy Houston, the young Joseph just absolutely says, no, this is not who God has called me to be. When you and I are going to pursue purity, when we are going to stand against the devil, we need to do it like Joseph. I want you to see here real quick in the 39th chapter, beginning with verse 7 in Genesis. Now Joseph has been sold by his brothers. He's down in Egypt. A man buys him by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is very high up in Pharaoh's court. He's a captain of the guard. He's prosperous. He's able to own and buy a slave. He has the money to do so. When he buys Joseph, he discovers that God's hand of blessing is upon Joseph. Now understand this. I don't have time to dig down into this, but I want you to understand God will honor you for standing for purity for His sake. Not for your sake. But if you will stand for purity in your life, God will honor that. He promises that He will in His Word. God did so here with Joseph. It seemed like everything that Joseph touched, the Bible says, it prospered. It was blessed. It says in verse 4 that Joseph found grace, that as he served him, that Potiphar made him overseer of his house. It says at the end of verse 4, all that Potiphar had, he put into Joseph's hand. It says in verse 5 that everything that Joseph touched, it says, for Joseph's sake, the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Such that by verse 6, that old Potiphar had no idea anymore what he owned. He turned it all so completely over to Joseph that he didn't care. Somebody'd say, Potiphar, you owe me this, you owe me that, here's my bill. Potiphar said, I don't talk to me. Take it to Joseph. Joseph knows what I've got. If it was bought, Joseph bought it. If it's going to get paid for, Joseph will pay for it. Just the most beautiful case of dependency. It says in the end of verse 6, Joseph was a goodly person. He was well favored. But then it starts in verse 7. Dear friend, it always does. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. It says in verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not. That's an old English word that comes from wissen, W-I-S-S-E-N. The whole idea of he wotteth, he doesn't know. It literally means to know. My master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He's given it all to me, says he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. He says in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. There's nobody, there is nothing greater than me in this house. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, I like this part, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house. Now, one day came to pass, one day it happened. Joseph went into the house to do his business, and he was alone. And he was alone in the house with her. They say that Billy Graham, every time he traveled abroad, that he had a staff member, that Billy Graham would never, ever go into a hotel room first. But that he always had a staff member who would go into his hotel room, walk around within the hotel room, confirm that it was totally empty, and then walk back out and let Billy Graham go in and shut the door. Because Billy Graham understood the danger of being alone in a situation. Joseph learned that lesson at this point. It says in verse 11, there was none of the men of the house there within, and she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. It says he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house. She spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Still, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Let me tell you something. If the Lord will be with you during good times, you can be assured he'll be with you during hard times.
Amen.
If you will just pursue purity in your relationship with God. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything. One of the best things that ever happened to the keeper of the prison was when Joseph got thrown in prison. One of the best days of his life was when this man of God was punished for being a man of God. The keeper of the prison, all of a sudden his business got really, really easy. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph, with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Holy Father, I pray in these final few moments. I know, Lord, I've talked about Jimmy Houston, but Lord, it is the best illustration I know that we ought to take a stand on what is right. What you lay upon our hearts, how we ought to be. And stand strong in the eyes of this world. Thank you, Father. Guide us now, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's not a one of us that has not faced temptation on a daily basis. Every one of us. Temptation's just a part of life. The fact that if you have a brain, you're going to be faced with temptation, because Satan is always there seeking some way that he can take a bite out of you. He desires just to wheedle into your deepest thoughts, some way, somehow, to cause you to grow weaker and impure in the eyes of God. How is it that we can stand as believers? How is it that we can stand? Well, I think the first lesson is the lesson of refusal. The lesson of refusal you see there in verse 8. It says, but he refused. That's a good place to mark in your Bible. I have it highlighted, just those three words. But he refused. He said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not. My master doesn't know what is with me in the house. Why? Because he's committed everything to my hand. I refuse. I have to say no. One of the hardest things that we'll have ever as a believer is to look sin in the eye and say no. Say no. I remember from years ago, one of the darkest moments of my ministry ever was when I had a church family who called me late one evening and said, We got to talk, preacher. We got to talk right now. And I knew from the tone of voice that it was a serious issue. And I said, okay, meet me at the office and I'll see you there at the church. And I ran to the church and I sat down with this husband and wife, and there was some things had gone on in their family, and they'd had a big family fight. And they honestly looked at me and they said, We want you to get up in the pulpit and we want you to condemn our daughter. Thought about that for a second. They took my hesitation as an invitation to tell me what to say, and they began to say, "We want you to tell the church that she's having an affair. We want you to tell the church that this other man," they're talking about their daughter, "this other man that she's having an affair with is in the church as well. And we want you to make this known." Well, every one of you are sitting there going, "Surely you didn't, Brother Joe." No, I didn't. But I got to tell you, it cost me. It cost me. I looked at him and I said, "I can't do that. I can't do that." First of all, the best reason I couldn't do something like that is there's no proof. At which point they said, "We are your proof. If we tell you that's the way it is, that's the way it is." I said, "That don't fly. That don't fly. I can't do that. I won't do that." Now, let me tell you something. This was a pivotal moment in my ministry because it cost me. It cost me that ministry. It cost me that pastorate. I tell pastors today, if you've never been run off from a church, hang on. Hang on. It's probably still out in front of you. Because you know what? If you stand on what is right, and if you stand against what is wrong, sooner or later, you'll make somebody angry. You can't help it. Because they'll want you to do what they want you to do. And they don't care whether it's right or wrong. Potiphar's wife did not care about the morality of her request. What she cared about was the fulfillment of her own desires. "Don't talk to me about my husband. Don't tell me about the affairs of the house. I'm worried about this affair. And Joseph, you're my choice." Joseph just flat refused. You see, the first way we deal with temptation is, dear friends, you got to think. Anytime the devil can get you to backpedaling, when he can get you off balance, when he can catch you unawares or unexpected, and you don't stop long enough to think something through, he knows he can get you. He knows that if you don't stop long enough to say, whoa, let's think this through. The devil don't want you to think it through because he knows that the Holy Spirit will get involved at that point. The Holy Spirit will step in and begin to speak to your heart. And I am convinced you will know what is right and what is wrong, because the Holy Spirit will identify that to you if you are a believer. The devil likes the bum's rush. He likes to put it on you real fast. He's a quick talker. He'll catch you unexpectedly. It'll be that sort of thing that just happens all of a sudden. You weren't anticipating, you weren't looking forward to it, and just all of a sudden, there it happened. It's on you. Because he knows that in that split second, he can whisper that carnal thought into your mind. And because you're ready to act, you will. Oh, Joseph said, "Whoa. Hang on just a second, lady. There's only one thing in this household. Only one thing in this household I have not been given, and that's you. I own everything. There is nobody in this household who's bigger than me. The boss man said so. I run the show, including everything the wife spent." Now realize this. The only thing that had been withheld from Joseph was the wife's responsibility and obligation. Her relationship with her husband, everything else belonged to Joseph. Had Joseph not stopped and thought that thing through for just a second, I can imagine, someday I want to talk to Joseph. I want to say, what did the devil whisper to you in that moment? And I bet old Joseph will say, he told me I could have it all. It was the exact same thing the devil told Adam and Eve. Lord tell you, you could eat from everything in the garden? Yeah, he sure did. Except one thing. One thing. That tree right over there. The one that looks so pretty? Yeah, the one that looks so pretty. That's the one the Lord said I can't eat of. Well, why would he not? I don't really know. But I figure he knows best. We're not going to eat of that. That's the Lord's. Then Satan started talking. Before he knew it, he'd done wheedled that thought of doubt into the heart of the first man and woman. Before they knew it, they'd looked upon it and they had thought, well, that fruit looks awful good. That's good looking fruit right there. You know, we call it an apple. We don't know what it was. We don't know what it was. Whew, what a pretty fruit. Well, that looks like it'd be good to eat. And you know, whatever this snake thing here is telling me that it's going to give me abilities. Well, what can it hurt? Famous last words, amen? I'm convinced if Adam and Eve had stopped long enough to think this thing through, if they'd have just stopped long enough and waited till the cool of the day, when the Lord comes down and walks in the garden with Adam and Eve, y'all remember the story. He'd come down and walk with them every day. They go through, and what do you want to call that? The Lord says, hippopotamus. Adam says, nah, looks more like a rhinoceros to me. What are you thinking? She says, platypus. We all choose because it belongs to you. Whatever you want to call it, y'all call it. The only thing, none of that fruit. If they had just waited, they could ask God. God, this snaky looking thing come down out of that tree. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know where it come from. But it told us some things that, can we run by you? So we know what we ought to do. God would have taken the time and he said, there's a reason I don't want you to eat out of this tree. Because this tree will represent your rebellion against me. It represents your choice. Is it me and what I want for you, or what the world whispers in you and says you're going to get? Brian, we're going to save the rest of these. We're going to come back tonight. Because you see, not only did Joseph refuse, but there's two more places that I want you to see in this text, and I don't want to gloss over them. I want to stop right here. You know, a good sermon, even though it does sometimes go 5-10 minutes long, good sermon still like a stick of bologna, amen? Just cut it off wherever you got to go, and then you pick it up. And tonight, if you want to hear the rest of the sermon, I want you to come back. Because you know what? There's two more things that Joseph does. Two more things that he does that give us the ability to deal with temptation in our lives. This morning, I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life. I don't know. When I first began putting this together, I thought I would title it Shunning Sexual Sin and Idolatry. It was on that first slide, I think, Brian. I just finally bumped it down, and I decided to call the sermon The Pursuit of Purity, because that's what it really boils down to. You want to pursue being the way God wants you to be. Well, it starts with a decision. This morning, if you're here, there may be a decision you're struggling with, or just a decision you need to say, hey, hang on a minute. I don't want to make the decision yet until I run this by God. You know, there's a whole lot of things I don't do until I've run them by the boss. Amen. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you better get the second opinion. Amen? Okay? Because it may illustrate something you hadn't wrapped your mind around yet. Well, it's that way all the time with God. If we just take the time, say, okay, God, what do you think? Let me ask you, is there something in your life? Well, let me tell you, if there's not, there will be. There will be. So this morning, may your prayer be, God, prepare me for purity. Prepare me for purity, because only in purity can I come into your presence. Let's all stand. Brother J.W., come. I have no idea what to do with this invitation. So Brother J.W., just lead us in some music. And the altar is open as God is speaking to your heart this morning. Would you be obedient? Would you do what God wants you to do, not what the devil wants you to do? Let's be obedient this morning. But J.W., I surrender all. That's a good choice. That's a good choice. Amen. Let's sing, church. The altar is open. If you need to come, please do.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Ladies, thank you for letting us serve you last night. We had 22 ladies that we had the opportunity to provide a meal for. Gentlemen, if you were here, and the work that I called it chaos in the kitchen.